With me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. It's on page 744 in the Pew Bible. Yay. Please stand as we read the word of the Lord together. Hear the word of the Lord. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. And then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and then as I looked, its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there, and I asked him the truth concerning all this. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. And thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. For they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning with a difficult passage from your word. Lord, to think that you would use the speech of any mere man or even the vision of a man that you give, as you did to Daniel, to teach and instruct us, but that is what you have chosen to do. And so I ask in this moment that your spirit would work what is true as we look at your word together. What is true about you and true about us is what we remember this morning. Father, you would encourage us, convict us, help us to stand firm, prepare us, and help our hearts to focus on Jesus. I pray that you'll do that this morning for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. That's quite a dream that Daniel has, these first eight verses. It's actually meant to grab his attention. It's meant to grab our attention. It's meant to scare him. About 10 years ago, in the Alaskan wilderness, there were seven teenage boys who had just finished a month-long wilderness survival training exercise. They'd had three experts teaching them everything from emergency medicine to how to survive in the woods. And now for the last part of their test, 24 days of backpacking in the wilderness, they were to be left alone to make a 40-mile journey to the nearest town. The last thing the instructor said was, don't get killed. And they left them. So these seven teenage boys, the youngest of 16, the oldest of 18, were fishing with a mosquito net in a stream. They caught a couple trout. They were having a good time. And they started following the stream along the bank, which was a ridge up on one side and some heavy bushes and shrub work on the other side. Their leader, his name was Josh. He was in the front, and as he came around the corner, he saw something that looked like a bushel of hay. And before he hardly had time to recognize what it was, he turned around, realizing that it was not a bushel of hay. All he could do was scream, "Bear." And in a few seconds, a grizzly bear over 500 pounds closed the distance. It batted Josh down, wrapped his head in its mouth, and they heard a crunch. The other boys, despite all that they had been trained to do, which is to stand your ground in case of a bear and having bear repellent, all of that was gone. It had happened too quick, too sudden. They ran. One of the boys named Sam was hiding in the brush. The bear immediately came after him, stood up on hind legs, and then batted him down, clawing him and puncturing his lung, and then disappeared. The third boy, Noah, the others are up on the ridge at this point. The third boy, Noah, was hiding in the brush, and he heard Josh moaning, and so he came out to help him. The bear came back out of the brush, swatted his head, and slashed him across his scalp. Also picked him up in his mouth by the torso, held him 3 feet off the ground, and shook him violently, and then dropped him and disappeared. So the boys were able to erect a tent and bring both Josh and Sam and Noah into the tent with them, and a cold rain started. They had a satellite emergency beacon that they were able to activate and await on help to come in the middle of the Alaskan wilderness. So you might want to kill me, but I'm going to stop the story right there. I'm going to tell you that it ends well, so you don't have to worry about it. But the fierceness of the beast that Daniel saw in this vision wasn't lost on him, and even as I've just shared, even in modern times, if you put yourself in the right place, you can see the fierceness of these beasts and what it would mean. Daniel has his picture in this vision he has is not just of normal beasts, but they're strange beasts. So there's things he recognizes and things he doesn't recognize. So you have Daniel has, think about, if you don't know the story of Daniel or if you haven't been with us as we've studied it, he's gone through a lot already. He's watched his friends almost burn up in a furnace. Their lives were threatened. They and the sorcerer's lives were threatened by the king. He was in the lion's den. There's just multiple things he's already been through, and yet this is a vision that scares him. And his expectations from this chapter are, he's got his concerns for his own people and himself, but it's expanded. He's going to have basically his expectations for restoration kind of placed in a much deeper context than just Israel at this time. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So here we have these faces of death. And initially, these first eight verses are just this focus on these beasts. Verse 2, the four winds of heaven are stirring this up. And the first thing to notice, and don't let it slip by, is that these beasts that are being described to Daniel, notice the words that are used as it stresses again, ultimately, who's in charge? God is sovereign, even in the coming of these beasts. Verse 4, they are lifted up. They are given. Arise and devour. They're given commands. Verse 6, given dominion. Even. So again, even in this vision, the sovereignty of God is not missed. There's nothing here that's outside of his plan. And yet there's still, these are terrifying beasts that are called to come forth from the earth. The lion, this picture of majesty, and yet this lion has these wings, eagle's wings, and then the wings are plucked off, and it's lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. So that's this aspect of beast and man mixed in here. A lot of people think, and it would make sense, is this referring to Nebuchadnezzar when he was like a beast? He was given the mind of a beast, and yet he was able to stand back up. He was restored. Is this the king that it is alluding to? Then another beast, the second one, like the bear, as we've talked about. It's raised up on one side. That could be the picture of the bear raising up on its hind legs, standing again, in a sense, like a man. It had three ribs in its mouth. And it's told to continue to devour and to conquer. The picture of the leopard with four heads. That picture, that number four, being... many times in Scripture is the four points of the compass encompassing all directions or most of the earth. This leopard was given swift domination over the territory of what it was supposed to take. I mean, even now in India, there's many stories of leopards you can find outside Mumbai that come in and attack even people at night. They're so fast, a lot of times they even know what's happening. But again, these pictures of these animals and what they're symbolizing, what they're pictured with, and yet they're part animal and yet given characteristics of a man, but referred to as a beast. And finally, you get to this fourth beast, and this is what's different about the fourth beast is you don't find the word like. There's nothing you can compare this one to. It's different. Verse 7 uses. This description of the fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Seems like a thing of metal. It's composed of the metal of men. But the emphasis here, even in verse 19 and in verse 23 of this chapter, is this one's different. And if you get anything about the fourth beast, because There was all different interpretations of what this means. We'll talk just briefly about it, but he's different. Like none seen before in the history of the world. Now, what happens is, of course, we have the ten horns that come out, and then there's this little horn. And the little horn comes up, and that word comes up means it doesn't just stay a little horn, it starts little. So it comes up means it kind of grows and gets bigger and displaces these other three horns. So it doesn't stay little. But this horn has the eyes of a man, the mouth speaking great things. Now that's what you want in a ruler, right? You want a ruler who is intelligent and arrogant. Isn't that a great combination? All right, and powerful. So that's the picture of this fourth beast, and so what over history, and you can spend time studying this, and it's worth your time to look into it. It's fascinating. Christians have had, and Jews have had different understandings of what these beasts, what kingdoms they represent. Obviously, you want to say, okay, which kingdom is this? What are we talking about? And you know, so one view is that the first kingdom, of course, Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar. The next one was the Medes, and then the next one, the leopard, is the Persians, and then the last one, the fourth beast, was Greece, Alexander the Great. Others have said, well, if you look in Daniel, the Medes and the Persians are never really separated. They're considered one. So the first kingdom is Babylon. The second one, the bear, is the Medes and the Persians. The third one is Alexander. That's swift. Alexander's conquering was swift. And the fourth one is Rome. Rome was quite different. You know, there's a quote about Rome. They used to say, Rome would make a desert and call it peace. So there's some historical precedent for that. Others have seen this issue, especially thinking of Rome as Rome, being the beginning of this type of fourth beast, which extends into history, the ten horns being the extension of this same type of rule, which increases the characteristics of the fourth beast, increases and basically becomes perfected at the very end with this little horn. Which, many people think this little horn is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians, which is the Antichrist. And if that's true, then this is the first Old Testament reference to that final epitome of the fourth kingdom, where he has, it's basically his best run, but he doesn't really accomplish anything in the end. And so we can talk about the identification and all these different views. Those are interesting to study. But I just want to focus on, literally, I think what the text is trying to get us to focus on. Because as we're going to get into later, Daniel wants to know kingdoms are too. He didn't really get a great answer if you want to know exactly who the kingdoms are. So that's not the focus. That's not what the Lord wants Daniel to know. That's not what the Lord wants us to know. So this horrible picture, verses 1 through 8, fades, and right in the middle comes a new vision. Thankfully, the nightmare changes, and he sees thrones placed, Daniel does, in the Ancient of Days taking his seat. This is the only place the Ancient of Days is used in Scripture. His garment is white. He is seated. He is not surprised in any way. And here we have a remarkable picture of God Almighty in this vision. The Scripture is very reluctant to picture the Lord for us. You know, you think about the backside that Moses experienced. And yet this is, here in picture, is this one of a king enthroned. Very much like Revelation chapter 4, if you've read that. He sits beside a still sea. It's calm. In the midst of all of this churning ocean out of the sea, these beasts that are coming that bring chaos to the world, Here we have the one enthroned sitting calmly, bringing sanity. And it says his throne was like fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. And this goes back to, there's many places in Scripture where we have this fire. Here we have this picture of fire coming out from his throne, and there is a picture of one sitting in judgment if you turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50 uses the same imagery. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people." So here we have the Ancient of Days sitting in judgment. And that becomes even more clear as this goes on. It says the court sat in judgment and the books were opened. And now here, sandwiched in between, so you start off with, we've had this terrible vision of verses 1 through 8 of these beasts that terrorize the world. Now we've got this picture of the Ancient of Days enthroned over all. He is still, has never stopped being in charge and in dominion. Now we're going to have, kind of sandwiched in between, a little more detail about what's going to happen to the horn and the beast. And then we're going to talk about the Son of Man. The emphasis is the little horn. It's real, but his significance is small. So in verse 11, "I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." So here we see the ultimate end. The beast is going to be killed. Its body is destroyed. These horns are going to live on with some kind of influence for some time. And when will that end? And now we have this picture of the Son of Man. Verses 13 and 14. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." And it's a dominion and a kingdom that never ends. So this picture of this Son of Man coming through the clouds, and if you haven't already put it together, this is the favorite title Jesus used for himself, as the Son of Man. He's coming through the clouds. It's his advent. He's approaching, coming through the clouds. Every time in Scripture, I think there's 80 references to pictures of the divine coming through the clouds. In other words, if this is not meant to also stress the divinity of this Son of Man, it will be the only time in Scripture coming through the clouds does not picture divinity. And so at the same time, we understand that the Son of Man is divine, coming from the clouds of heaven, but yet the emphasis on the fact that he is a Son of Man. He is very God and very man. He is true man. And note the contrast, too. In the first 8 verses, we've looked at beasts, and they're part beast and they're kind of part man in their description. Here we have a true man. There's no beast here. He doesn't rule like a beast. He comes to the Ancient of Days and is presented before him, and it's given to him dominion. This is a picture. We find this also in Revelation. Of here we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who is very much a man. He came and did many things. It stresses his humanity. What did he do? He had dinner with sinners, with prostitutes. He had lunch, you know, in a sense, with a tax collector. He would take time to bless children. He was very human. He was hungry. He was tired. And yet, this Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, went to the cross, suffered death, was buried, and was resurrected, and ascended, having completed all that he had been called to do on our behalf. And as he comes into the throne room of God, as his ascension, his sacrifice is accepted. That's, in a sense, his coronation. This is basically a picture, a in a way of the Son of Man is receiving his dominion. For Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. So he has that dominion. And he is the one who is ruling. And so the beast was destroyed with the coming of the Son of Man, with his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and his coronation. And Jesus declares his dominion as at his very ascension. I have dominion, is what he said. And so we have this picture of this glorious Son of Man who comes to deal, who's dealt with the beast, and ultimately, as we find out later, he's going to deal with what's left of the horns and what's left of these beasts which are causing stress and strife on the earth, and particularly the fourth beast, which causes particular stress for the people of God. That's where we come to this firm kingship, which right here in the middle of this chapter, it lets you know simultaneously, in a sense, these things aren't occurring successively. It's all, this has happened. It's already been secured. That Christ, the Son of Man, has dominion, and he is going to be the shepherd of his people. So, we come to verse 15. Now, understandably, Daniel's pretty troubled by this. Even the second vision wasn't enough to take away all of his concern. It says, my spirit within me was anxious. And so he wants some clarity. He's going to seek to figure out what's on. So he asks one close. And this is really the crux of the chapter, verses 17 and 18. This is honestly not the answer that I want. I'm kind of like Daniel. I want a little more specifics. Who are these kingdoms? When do they start? When do they stop? All that kind of stuff. And he really doesn't get much in a way. Verse 17, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Kind of got that. Maybe. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. That's the teaching of this chapter. It's as simple as that. And Daniel follows up. Well, I kind of want to know a little bit more. That's great. Jesus wins in the end. God wins in the end. God's people win in the end. But okay, just give me a little more. Especially about that fourth beast, because that one, whew. And he gets a little more description. Now we've got the addition of it has claws of bronze. It literally, again, what is emphasized is this kingdom, as we've said before, is very different from the rest. There's a sense in which it wipes out the other kingdoms and what they, in other words, there's not much carried on. It tramples underneath the systems, the laws, ultimately, the things that people are used to. That's why it's different. That's why it's new. And there's this focus on this this little horn, and Daniel gets a little bit more information about this little horn. Well, what is he characterized in? This little horn makes war with the saints. We're looking at verse 20. Actually, let's back up. Look at verse 20. At first it says, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things. And again, it's being described in human terms. You know, 1 John says the spirit of the Antichrist has already gone out in the world. But there's a sense where you have those who have performed much like the Antichrist. There's a sense where the fourth beast has already, in a sense, reared its ugly head, but it hasn't been perfected in its power. And there's one, the Antichrist, who will fulfill all that it means to be the Antichrist. And what does that mean? Well, he's going to speak great things, and he's going to speak against the Most High. He's going to blaspheme God himself and make war with the saints. And then he's going to change times and laws. Now, if there is a little bit of historical shadowing or foreshadowing of this, it would be Antiochus Epiphanes, who basically came and desecrated the temple of God's people. Which interesting things he did is he outlawed the reading of God's law for the Jewish people. The way they got around it is they read the prophets instead, because the prophets reflected back on the Torah, the first five books of the law, and they could remember what they had learned in the Torah. And just last week, they celebrated Yom Kippur, which would they would be the reading of Isaiah 57 and 58 in the book of Jonah. And that tradition of reading the prophets, you can see that even in the New Testament, when the apostles said at the synagogue, after the reading of the law and the prophets, it came about because of this Antichrist who had done tremendous persecution to God's people at the time. And so there's a pattern there that you see something that he'll do. He will step into the way of worship. He'll prevent the saints of God from worshiping the best way he can. And it will be a time of great strife for God's people. But the key is there's a limit even on that. Time, and half a time. I mean, even in Mark, we're told that for the sake of the elect, that the Lord shortens this time of strife, of when this Antichrist, this little horn that grows into a big horn, assumes power. And that this is a very small and limited time before he will be dispatched and disposed of. And so in verse 23, as it's relaying again, as this messenger is relaying to Daniel how the fourth kingdom shall devour the whole earth, not just part, but the whole, trample it down, and talking about the ten horns and how even from those there's going to be division within this great fourth beast. It's not going to be solid, much like the division Daniel had in the second chapter of the feet of iron and clay. It's not solid. There's they separate. It's not unified. And until you come to this little horn that speaks words against the Most High in verse 25 and wears out the saints of the Most High and changes times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Again, this is not outside the Lord's will for his people and for the saints. But 26, the court sits in judgment. His dominion is taken away to be consumed and destroyed by the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven are given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And again, Daniel is reminded their kingdom is an everlasting kingdom because Christ's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. The true king has been given dominion, and a king has servants, and his servants will have their king, and that cannot be stopped. So despite this explanation of Daniel, again, it doesn't give you the details maybe we want, or some things you may read in popular media. We're trying to figure out exactly when this stuff happens. It's that's not the focus. The focus is for God's people to, in a sense, be warned, but also to check themselves. Where is your focus? Is your focus on the beasts? Are you consumed with the beasts and the chaos? Was your focus on the throne? Who's truly on the throne? And then come to verse 28. And this one actually is one I still think about. I'm still thinking about it. Think of all the things that Daniel's been through, as we've already mentioned. He's had this vision, then he's had this reassuring vision of who's on the throne. And yet this to me is one of the most honest verses in the Bible. Here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed. Daniel didn't have some rose-colored glasses put on, tiptoe tulips, now it's all good, sing zippity-doo-dah. He knows the truth that the Lord reigns and all things will turn out, yet he's still troubled by the beast. And he's troubled not only for his own people. And you'll see in chapter 8 is Daniel's vision to concern his immediate contemporaries and how they're supposed to endure and prepare. Chapter 9 is how to pray, if you want to model prayer. But Daniel's not only concerned for his contemporaries and himself, he's concerned for the next generation and the next generation, because this vision encompasses the history of God's people and the church. He's concerned for them, as you and I should be when we see the news, when we hear of the roaring of the beasts and whatever powers they are to persecute the people of God, for that part, who the machinery of the state that grinds up the image of God for its own purposes and advancement. It should call us to prayer and concern for those who are suffering, even though maybe in our country at this time we have not experienced such to that degree. And so he's given, Daniel's given this very honest picture of what history is going to look like, using this apocalyptic language, and yet this also honest reassurance that it's all under the purview, under the command of the Lord. Why does the Lord do that? We were watching with the children Friday night, our movie night. We're watching the French movie Belle and Sebastian, a little six-year-old boy and a dog, but it starts off, he and his adopted grandfather are hunting a beast. It's been killing the sheep. And anyway, Sebastian, I don't know, that somehow they let him run along in the hills of the French Alps by himself. I'm not sure how that works. But he's out there, and he runs across this dog, and he's pretty sure it's the beast, but he befriends this dog, and the dog ends up coming around the sheep and actually protects the sheep, and he secretly builds a friendship with this dog and names it Belle. That's where you get Belle and Sebastian, and that's kind of the gist of the story, and you throw some Nazis in, that makes for some fun, and the story goes on, but one of the things that was interesting was the grandfather never told Sebastian where he came from. He told him a lie. He said, look, your mom went to America. Well, where's America? Well, America's over the mountains. It's on the other side of the mountains. It's not that far. Oh, and she's going to maybe come back for Christmas. He'd keep asking his grandfather, is she going to come back for Christmas? He's like, he wouldn't say. I hope so. I hope she comes back. So little Sebastian meets a little Jewish girl as she's going over the mountains, and he says, well, we're almost to America. He says, that's not America. That's Switzerland. He's like, what do you mean? My grandfather told me it's America. She's like, no. So she writes down the word America on a piece of paper because he can't really read yet, and he takes it back to school, notices that America's across the sea. What else is grandfather not telling me? So he says, what's up? I know that America's not over the mountain. His grandfather finally spills the beans and says, yeah, your mother was a gypsy and she died giving birth to you and I buried her. And so Sebastian says, I'll never trust you again. You know, why does the Lord tell us these truths? It's not candy-coated. This isn't the message we sometimes hear that you follow Jesus and it's all going to be roses. He's telling us the honest truth, an honest truth that disturbs Daniel, but it's because he does care. And he tells us the truth that he still sits on the throne, that the Christian life, there will be suffering. But in the end, that suffering will pale in comparison to the kingdom that we inherit forever and ever and ever. You really can't say it much better than that first summary message in verse 17 and 18, where he describes the first part, the reality that disturbs Daniel so much, the four great beasts or four kings who rise up out of the earth. That's going to be the experience of the church, subjected to the wildness of these beasts at times. But then verse 18, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. Forever and ever. God is giving us some sanity in the midst of the chaos we'll experience in this life. That we can actually stand our ground and not run when you know that he's on the throne? We have a good shepherd. Jesus describes himself, I am the good shepherd. When the lion and the leopard and the bear appear on the scene, and when the fourth beast comes on the field, our shepherd does not run. He suffered for us in our place in his first advent, which was confusing for the Jewish people who had Daniel 7 because they expected this great divine conquering coming out of the clouds. That was Jesus, as Jesus taught. He came as a baby. He came in his first coming, in his first visitation, to die for the sins of his people. But it's in his second coming that we now in the church look forward to, when he will come through the clouds, restoring, perfecting the rule of his people and giving the kingdom to his people forever and ever and ever. And the picture in Revelation is our Lord Jesus is coming not as a babe in a manger, but with a sickle to deal with the enemies of God's people. As Jesus relayed to the disciples, even in their moment, as they would not understand what he was going to do, he prepared them for how he would be taken away, how they would scatter. And in John 16:33, he said, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word which prepares us. Lord, by your grace, it will give us sanity in the midst of the chaos. Lord, we know all things are according to your purposes and plan for your glory. And at the same time, you know we're made of dust. We're anxious. We're fearful. We're concerned for our children and children's children. There are times when this ebbs and flows. By your grace, would you keep our focus on the throne? Help us as your people to stand firm as you continually train us according to your perfect word and by your Spirit. And may you be glorified through your church, through your bride. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.